I invite you this morning to turn to Philippians chapter 3 as we continue on in our study of the book of Philippians, this letter that Paul wrote while he was under house arrest in Rome to the believers in Philippi. And the theme of Philippians that we've gone through here is joyful unity in Christ. And over the last couple of weeks, we've really kind of dug in here to the part of Paul being complete, and all of us, if we know Christ, being complete in Christ. We looked at that a few weeks ago, that we are complete in Him. And then last week, we began to look at this idea of the great exchange that takes place for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. And so if you're with us today and you haven't heard last week, this is kind of part two of this message. So this is like you're reading the end of the book first, so you're going to know how it ends. I invite you to go back if you want and recover what you missed. But we'll sum it all up here and we'll go as we go through. But we're going to look today at what Paul has gained in Jesus Christ. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and we'll look at verses 4 through 11 together. Paul says this: though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Father, as we take the next few minutes to come before You and look at Your word, we ask that today You would open our hearts and minds, that You would speak to us today. Lord, we ask that we wouldn't just come here to hear some great thoughts or ideas, or even mediocre thoughts and ideas, but we would come here today and that You would help me to not get in the way, but we would hear You clearly speak to us through Your word today. May we reflect on these great and wondrous things that You have given to us through Jesus Christ. And I pray for one who may be here today who does not know You as their Savior, who does not understand or has not experienced what it means to gain these things through Jesus Christ, that You would work in their heart today to draw them to Yourself. Lord, we ask that You would help believers here today, that we would take stock of these things, that we would evaluate our lives and see if we have truly placed true value on these things and have truly invested in knowing You if we are in You. Lord, we ask today that everything we say, I say and do here would be honoring and glorying to You. In Your name we pray. Amen. There's the old saying that goes like this: it's not what you know, it's who you know. And maybe you've used that, maybe you've said that, maybe you've lived that in your life, because in many avenues of life, that holds true. Knowing the right people in life can gain you opportunities. It can get you in the door. It can help you make that sale or the acquisition. It can establish a long-term connection with someone else simply because you knew the right people. Relationships are foundational to anything that we do in life because we as people are relational. And so in regards to our eternal state, in regards to where we will spend eternity, that saying holds true in many ways as well. In this case, the who that you and I need to know is Jesus Christ. When Paul met Jesus, everything he held on to was instantly devalued. Everything that Paul had ascribed to himself, had built up to himself, he instantly looked at it as it was worthless. And instead, he found true value in knowing Jesus and experiencing new life in Him. And as we've looked at this passage, and we looked at the beginning of it last week, this is what we said comes out of this passage: that because we cannot place any confidence in our flesh to gain eternity, Jesus came to fulfill God's law for us and offer us His perfect record and righteousness. Because we have a sin problem, there is a Savior. Because we cannot save ourselves, there is a Savior. Because of God's love and mercy and grace, there is a Savior. So let's review over the next couple of minutes here what we looked at last time. And we'll see truly what Paul found and what we can find in knowing Christ and experiencing this great exchange between God, between Christ and us. As we dove in last time and looked at verses 4-6, we saw here this list of great works that Paul lists off, because he had just finished telling the Philippians. He said, look, you don't need to trust in the flesh. You don't need to trust in yourself. You can't trust in yourself to get to heaven, to gain a relationship with God. Instead, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul said, look, if you want to look at works, if you want to find a way to make yourself right with God, look no further, honestly, he said, than himself. Because it was no contest. Paul's list of personal achievements and self-righteousness was greater than anyone who would challenge him. If anyone could claim to be right with God because of what he has done, it was the Apostle Paul. And we've had two separate categories here. First, we look at Paul's hereditary accolades. As Paul goes through these verses, we see that he says, first of all, he was circumcised on the eighth day as God's law prescribed. And as Paul was battling against the Judaizers who were coming into the churches there, he had already talked about in Galatia. Now it looks like they're coming into Philippi. This is this big issue of the circumcision. They needed to follow these Jewish ritual, this rite, in order to be right with God. And Paul says, well, look, if that's what you're going to do, if that's what you're going to ascribe to, mine is, quote unquote, better, because I followed the law of God from the very beginning. Paul says, beyond that, I'm from the nation of Israel. I'm from God's chosen people. And beyond that, he's from the tribe of Benjamin, which is a most noble tribe in Israel. Paul goes and describes himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, one who was fully Jewish and had not lost his identity as such, even in the things that he practiced and the languages that he spoke. And we said that this is the trap of religion. This is the trap of doing things to try to gain yourself standing with God. Because even if you claim hereditary advantages, there will always be one with more. And so the question becomes this: what is the standard of comparison? Because it's a moving target. If you're trying to compare yourself to other people, there's always someone who's better than you. There's always someone that's worse than you. There's no real standard there. Paul says beyond those hereditary accolades, though, he has these earned achievements that he's gained in his life. He lists these three things. At first, when it came to the law of God and how he related to the law of God, he was a Pharisee. He devoted his life to upholding God's law and other man's expansion of that law. He ate, breathed, slept the law of God. Everything he did was to obey that. He says, secondly, he was zealous in his defense against any threats against God's law. The church preaching the gospel that it only is through Jesus Christ alone we can be right with God was a threat to what Paul upheld with his life. So he persecuted the church. He was zealous against it. Paul says in the end, in regard to his testimony about keeping God's law, he was blameless. No one could look at Paul's life and said, Paul, hey, you left out something here. Or Paul, you didn't quite keep this right. You didn't do that like the way it was supposed to be done. Yet all of these works that Paul had done are not enough, because man's definition of righteousness from the law is not enough. And Paul said that among these great works, okay, he had done these things, but there was no faith in them because there is something of greater value. And in verse 7 last week, we saw the true balance sheet, because Paul here presents here, he says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And really the idea there is of a ledger. That on one side you have your gains or your credits, and the other side you have your debits, your losses. And Paul says that before he knew Christ, all of these things, he stuck in these gains column, that he had done all these things, he was all of these things. But when he met Christ, he realized all of that was lost. None of that was going to make him right with God. Now, Paul knows true value. So as Paul looks at the balance sheet of his new life in Christ, as Paul looks at life in general and he shares the gospel, he shares with us, and this is where we'll pick up today, what is true value? Because he says here in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. See, Paul found something of greater value and worth than his own personal pedigree and his own personal performance. Paul said in verse 8, he leaves off with this phrase, yet indeed. It really means more than that. Not only has he counted loss for Christ, more than that, he says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul puts everything in the lost column when compared to knowing Christ. All the accolades, all the privileges, all the self-confidence is out the window. Because Paul has found something far more valuable to put in its place. In fact, when what Paul uses to describe the knowledge of Christ communicates this. Paul says he counts it all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The word excellence there is a Greek word. It's hupercharo. Hupercharo means superior, surpassing, and incomparable worth. Paul said, I count everything as loss because there is something exceeding value. There's something of incomparable worth that I have found. He found an incalculable benefit in knowing Jesus Christ. It's something that far outweighs anything else. That which he has found is not another action to engage in, nor another accolade to tack onto his impressive list. But he says, found is the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord. And the word knowledge there means a personal, experiential knowledge. Something that you come to know firsthand because of that relationship you have. And Paul had come to know Jesus through an experiential relationship with him. Paul says here, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And in that title that Paul uses for Jesus, he recognizes him that he's come to know him first as his Savior. That's the word Jesus that he saves. He comes to know him as the Messiah, that is the Christ, the title. And he come to know him as the sovereign King of all, my Lord. And this knowledge of him far surpassed anything else. If you took the knowledge of Jesus and having that personal knowledge of him, that experiential relationship with him, and put it on the scale, it does not matter what you put on the other side. It's always going to be better to know Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul was willing to count his losses for Christ. For the incredible value of knowing Christ, Paul had forfeited everything else that had previously been in the gains column. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That previously enlarged gains column that Paul had just listed, he said, all of that's worthless. In fact, the word rubbish there means refuse, waste, or good for nothing except to be discarded. It was garbage, Paul says, when compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And today, right, we have this thing. It's like a trend. It's popular, right, to go out and do these reclamation projects. You ever seen that, right, where they take something and they restore it and they do something really cool with it a lot of times. There's no reclamation project for the works of Paul's life. He says they're worthless because I know Jesus Christ. He cast aside his self-righteous former life for the value of knowing God. And here's the thing. Paul didn't just find a better way to God. He found the only way. And that's why it's of incalculable value. Because it's not, well, that's your way and this is my way. Paul says, this is the only way. That's why it's of invaluable. It's worth more than anyone could ever say because it's incalculable. So therefore, he gladly forfeited all things to gain Christ. And when we consider this attitude that Paul has here, that he counted everything as lost that he may know Christ, I think of these verses in Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus told these two parables. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. When something of incomparable value is found, everything else we have is worthless. It's worth sacrificing for that. Gaining a relationship with Christ for eternity means discarding any other righteousness or any other security plans that we harbored in our hearts. We have to say that it's not any good to us. We have to quit relying on ourselves and rely fully on Jesus Christ. The only way to eternal satisfaction and peace is through Jesus. And you and I can add nothing to it. In fact, as we said a couple of weeks ago, to add anything to the gospel is to destroy the gospel. That Christ is the only way. The heart of the gospel, then, is to give up anything else I think will gain me favor and eternity with God, because the heart of the gospel is knowing Jesus Christ. We must renounce our pride and come to him in humility. Paul renounced his former life because he now understood true value. Paul is like a child who has just come to understand what things are worth. You know, little kids have no concept of value. I have three little kids, and this plays itself out over and over again, right? I mean, if you went up to my 4-year-old daughter and you offer her a $50 bill or 5 quarters, she's going to pick the quarters almost every time, right? Because I haven't told her, always go for the money, right? No, she doesn't understand, right? To her, the quarters are shiny. There's more of them. I can buy a candy bar, right? There's no concept of value. In effect, our works are like the quarters, right, that we try to grasp onto. Except the illustration breaks down there because they're really not worth anything at all. Because at least with the quarters, you can go buy a pack of gum or something, right? With our works, we don't even get close to heaven. But Paul says he has found true value. And you and I, we may choose to hold on to our works and our personal ideas of righteousness, but they will do us no good to get us into heaven or to establish a relationship with God. It'd be just like my daughter, who really wanted, say she wanted to buy something that was $10, $15 at the store, holding on to those 5 quarters, saying, this will get me what I want. When someone is standing there offering a $20, $50 bill, but she won't make that trade. We can hold on to these things and say, this is going to get me there. This is going to get me to where I want to be, when God, through Jesus Christ, offers us eternal life through a relationship with him. Our relationship with God is established and settled in knowing Jesus. Therefore, everything else we may try to do to gain eternal life is worthless, because Jesus is better. And that's the end of the statement. You can put whatever you want at the end of that. Jesus is always better. And in Christ, a new reckoning appears. For though all things done in our own strength and seeming righteousness is lost, there is great gain in Christ. Because if you've tracked now, the balance sheet, the ledger in Paul's life, the loss column has just filled up, right? All of these things, all of the hereditary things, the privileges of being born in Israel, keeping the law, all of this blamelessness has now been shifted from the gains all the way to the losses. But Paul says, look, there's a new balance sheet here, because in Christ we find the greatest gains. And that's what Paul goes through here in these last few verses, verses 9 through 11. And these things are not a shadow of what's to come, but they're real. So the first thing that we see that Paul gains in Christ is real identity. Paul says that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Through knowledge of Christ, Paul is found in Christ. Being in Christ is foundation to the Christian faith. That's why we talk about the theme of Philippians is joyful unity in Christ, because the foundation of us having a relationship with God is being in Jesus Christ. When it comes to our standing before God, there are two places you can be. You can be in Adam or you can be in Christ. In Adam, all sin. In Adam, we have the sin nature. In Adam, we cannot gain our eternity, but in Christ, we have His righteousness. In Christ, we can stand anew before God. The identity of the Christian is Jesus Christ. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in our family Bible club here, that disciples, when they would follow a rabbi, a teacher there in Israel, like Jesus' 12 disciples followed him, their identity became associated with the teacher that they followed. As Christians, as followers of Christ, our identity is Jesus Christ. The things that he promotes, the things that he says that's what our life is to be about, the things that he is against, we are to be against, the feelings that people have about Jesus are the same about us. We need not grapple with who we are or what our lives should be about, because Jesus Christ is the greatest identity that we can ever have. Being in Christ is the greatest security. Because in Christ, there is no need to fear the future, for He holds all things together. In Jesus Christ, there is no need to fear eternity, for He holds us safe. As we read this morning in John chapter 10 and verse 29, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Those who trust in Christ alone are in Him forever. So in Christ, in these greatest gains, we have a real identity in Him. And that's where they start. But these gains can continue to build on one another, because in Christ, we have a real identity. But second, Paul says in Christ, He has real righteousness. Continuing on in verse 9, "not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." In Christ, a believer finds true and lasting righteousness. In Christ, Paul has set aside the righteousness that he tried to gain through God's law, and instead he found true righteousness. One author said it this way. I believe it's one of the most amazing statements when it comes to righteousness and our relationship with God. He said it simply, "Fellowship with God is always based on righteousness." You cannot have a relationship with a holy God apart from righteousness. And you and I can try to gain that relationship with an eternal holy God through meeting His standard, but we're not going to make it. The righteousness that an even incredibly self-righteous person like Paul achieved through his relationship with the law is not enough. Paul said this, back here when he's talking about his relationship to the law, "concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And we said last week, blameless is about the best you could ever hope. That when you look at somebody, you say, yeah, that nothing really sticks to them. Blamelessness and righteousness are two totally different thoughts. Righteousness is to be completely right. Blamelessness is nothing sticks. Righteousness, the approval of God, cannot be gained through one's actions. Paul's righteousness through the law was something he sought to achieve. It came from that upright behavior, but it wasn't enough because his righteousness was still tainted by sin. We said last week that even as a good Pharisee, he wasn't denying that he was sinful, because as a good Pharisee of the law, he would have had to offer sacrifices for his sin. That means he's still a sinner. That means that the righteousness of God has not been attained. And so anything that Paul tried to gain was still tainted by his sin. And the words of Isaiah still ring true here from Isaiah 64, verse 6. "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." But in Jesus Christ, there is true and lasting righteousness. It is a righteousness that is not achieved, but it is received. It is a gift from God which is gained through faith. Paul says that there. It is the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Christ. In Christ, there is no need to futilely seek self-righteousness through the law. Paul wrote this in Romans 10 and verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Through faith, and faith is a complete trust and confidence in Him, believers are made righteous. It takes, though, a setting aside of self and trust in works. As one author said, faith in Christ looks away from self-achievement and looks to Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have real righteousness. God has justified us. He has declared us righteous in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when He looks at the believer, He sees not sin or self-effort, but the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about righteousness, we talk about justification, we talk about being declared righteous before God because of Jesus Christ, we're not talking about going from sinful to neutral. We're talking about going from sin, and those things were on my account, to having Christ's works, His righteousness placed on my account. It's not in the middle, right? Because even if we were put in the middle, guess where we'd end up? Right back over there. We're placed over here. Forever. This is real righteousness. In real, and in these two things, in this verse, in this real identity and this real righteousness, Paul, he's just explained to us justification, that part of salvation, of being declared righteous in his knowledge of Christ. And Paul then in verse 10 gives us a picture of this knowledge that continues in his sanctification, because not only did he find a real identity in Christ and found real righteousness in Christ, thirdly, he found real knowledge in Jesus Christ. Here in verse 10, that I may know him. Paul reiterates again the importance of knowing Jesus Christ. That experiential knowledge of Christ was already declared by Paul to be of far greater value than anything else. But knowledge of Christ is an ongoing venture in our lives. Personal, firsthand experience with the infinite God continues out throughout the believer's life on this earth and into eternity. You and I are finite beings. How can we possibly come to the end of the knowledge of an infinite God? And so that knowledge of God continues to grow. It is deepened by every moment spent with Christ. It is strengthened by every interaction we have with Him and His Word in prayer and in obeying and following Him. Knowledge comes with experience, and experience comes through extended exposure. And that is true of anything in our lives, right? Think of something that you like to do. Think of something that maybe even you're good at. It didn't come overnight. It came through experience. It came through time. Think of that person that you know really well, whether it be your spouse, a friend, a brother, a sister, whoever, and you spent time with them getting to know them. You can't know someone or something if you don't spend time with that person or doing that thing. Through knowledge of Jesus, the Christian can grow in Him, overcome sin and His power, and become more and more like Him. Put it very simply, Jesus wants us to know Him. That's why He gave us His Word. That's why the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. That's why He listens to us when we pray. Because Jesus wants us to know Him. Not only for salvation, but also for our sanctification. And Paul found in Jesus a real knowledge of Him, a real knowledge of what is true. But then secondly, he found in the sanctification process real power. He says here in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul found in Christ a real life-changing power. The law of God, the law that Paul was trying to keep and all of those things that went along with it has no power. Again, that does not mean the law is bad. But it just cannot save us or help us live for God. There's no power in the law. It is what brings us to that knowledge of who we are, because the law is, of God is a reflection of who God is and a mirror to us of our sin problem, the issues that we have. Paul says he has counted all things as loss to know the power of Jesus and his resurrection. The greatest display of God's power is the resurrection of his son from the dead. That he died for the sins of all mankind, was buried in that tomb, and 3 days later was brought back to life. That is power beyond anything we can ever conjure up. Only God holds the power of resurrection, and in Christ, Paul experienced this power as all believers do as well. It is that same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the tomb that saves us from sin. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that Jesus, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. At salvation, we are identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just as the power of God was put on brilliant display in Jesus' resurrection, it is put on just as much display in making us a new creation. But the power of God doesn't end there in our lives. Christ's power is then exercised again and again in the life of a believer, transforming him to be more like Christ. Because we still live with our flesh. I mean, you come to know Christ as your Savior and think, well, that's great, I won't have to sin anymore. Wouldn't that be great, right? But you find that, oh, I still do. And now you have to live with that unredeemed part of you, that flesh that likes to sin. And you say, well, where does the power come to become more like Christ? It comes through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that God has given us. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18, but if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. The law cannot save, and the law cannot sanctify you. Only Christ and his power can do that. And in Christ's power, one is saved and can have true fellowship then with him. Because in Christ, Paul found not only real knowledge and real power in his sanctification, but he found real fellowship with Christ. At the end of verse 10, Paul says this, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. In Christ, there is true fellowship with him, the sovereign Lord and Savior of all. And Paul says here, when he uses the word fellowship, he's talking of a partnership together. In Christ, Paul found a companion who is with him at all times. And Paul identifies with Christ in his sufferings for Christ. That would include a daily dying to self and sin. We have fellowship with Christ who has died once and for all to sin for our sin. But we must die to our sin and our flesh on an ongoing basis. We must constantly, with God's help, be seeking to find those things in our life that need to change to make us more like Jesus Christ. But also in this fellowship, in anything we face in life, we have that fellowship, that partnership with Jesus Christ. It is true that the deepest moments of fellowship with God come in the midst of our suffering and hardship. Have you ever experienced that in your life when God brings a hardship, a trial into your life? And through that time, you find a deeper relationship with God because you are driven to him. Because when no one else is there, Christ is. When no one understands, Christ does. When we don't know where to turn, Christ awaits us. He feels our every pain. He knows our every sorrow. He strengthens our every weakness. And in him, we find perfect compassion, care, and sympathy. As the writer of Hebrews recorded in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, We go back to that. Because of this, because Jesus Christ is our high priest that sympathizes with our weakness, let us go come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus understands, you can come before him. And he will give you grace and strength. Jesus cares. But more than that, he is there to help. We've all met people that say they care, but they're not around to help. That's not what it's like with Jesus. In Christ, real fellowship with the Son of God and God himself is ours. No self-righteousness can ever accomplish that. Suffering will come to those who are Christ because Satan, the world, and the flesh will attack. But in Christ, there is a fellowship there as we identify with the same sufferings that he faced. In Christ, Paul found real knowledge. He found real power. He found real fellowship. This is sanctification. Daily knowing God and experiencing his power and presence in our lives. That's what the Christian life is. Paul now rounds out this section of tallying out the gains that one has in Christ by looking ahead to glorification. He says, if by any means, in verse 11, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Because in Christ, the last thing that Paul found was real life. Because in Christ, death does not have the final say. In Christ, there is coming resurrection. The final and complete transformation of a believer will come when he is called to heaven and made completely like Christ. Even in death, there is victory. And because Jesus was raised, we too will one day be raised to eternal life if we have faith in him. Paul says that I may attain to the resurrection. The word attain to means arrive at, or really, the image is this, of the descending of an inheritance to an heir. One day, all those who are part of God's family, who are the children of God, what will descend to them is the resurrection of God for eternity. In Christ, we will one day arrive at and inherit new bodies at the resurrection. Jesus is the promise of this. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the promise. Paul would gladly then exchange his self-righteousness for the guarantee of eternal life and resurrection. And that realization that Paul, this is the exchange that Paul had found in God, overwhelmed Paul continually. He says that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's a very interesting statement that Paul uses here, because when he says by any means, it's an interrogative. It means how. Paul never saw himself as deserving of this glorious thought that he would be a recipient of life eternal in Christ with all of these glorious benefits. Paul says somehow, some way, I am a recipient of that. Paul is undeserving and so are we. The benefits offered to us to enjoy in Christ are staggering. They are truly worth counting any self-righteous accomplishments as nothing. And one day in Christ, we will rise again to life eternal. In Christ, it is not death to die. It is the beginning of our eternity. In him is a new, abundant, and full eternal life. And real life is fully realized one day in the glorification of the believer when he enters eternity to live forevermore with his Savior. That is the end of the balance sheet. That in Christ, Paul found these things, and now the ledger doesn't look so empty on that side, does it? But even if it had just been knowing Christ, and we didn't get the list of all these things, it would have been enough. Because we cannot place any confidence in our flesh to gain eternity, Jesus came to fulfill God's law for us and offer us his perfect record and righteousness. In Jesus, you and I find the greatest exchange that you and I can ever make. The perfect Son of God came and took your place that you may spend eternity with God completely forgiven of all your sin. Additionally, as his child, you enjoy all of these benefits of a relationship with God. Knowing God is worth giving everything up for. Everything you think you'll gain by living in your own self-righteousness doesn't hold a candle to the Almighty, infinite, eternal God. And in the end, the only way to eternity with God is through Jesus Christ. You and I actually can't gain righteousness through our own works. And let's just stand back for a minute and let's think about it, okay? Can you live a fairly good life on your own? From a human standpoint, we'd probably say yes, right? Again, from a human standpoint. There are many throughout history and in our world today whom we would say from a human standpoint have lived a good life. I love what one author said. He said this, many people think they're somewhere between Mother Teresa and Ted Bundy, assuming that God somehow grades on a curve, right? And if we left our own human wisdom, we'd think, well, I'm not that bad, right? Well, I'm not that good either. We just kind of hope, right, that God kind of, the middle's okay. It's like being the not-so-smart kid in the calculus class, right? Like, ooh, I hope that's curved, okay? But God doesn't work that way. Because we aren't the judge. God is. And God's standard isn't good, it isn't better, and it isn't best. God's standard is perfection, it's holiness. It is His righteousness that is the standard. We need righteousness to establish a relationship with God, and God offers us this righteousness. Because here's the flip side of that, as this author went on to say, that only righteous people are going to heaven. Long and short of it, that's it. What God offers us in Christ, then, is an exchange. It's Christ's righteousness put on our account in exchange for our sin in place of Christ. And this is where we must get honest with ourselves. Let's talk here just a minute. We have to be honest with ourselves and say on one side of the chart, this is my record. This is who I really am when it all comes down to it. And though we may try to live well, we still sin. So our account is full of sin. Things like lying or stealing or coveting. We could put any myriad of things up there. But all of these equal one thing, that we are separated from God because we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. On the other side, we put the record of Jesus. He was holy, just. He's accepted by God. And because he's accepted by God, he is free to live with God for all of eternity. And if we look through this passage at the things that Paul has just talked about and we consider what the scriptures tell us in Christ, this is the exchange that's held forth. Very simply, he will mark your name off that side and mark his name off of that side and trade places with you. That on your account and your record, you are now holy and just and accepted by God and free to live with God. And Jesus at the cross paid for your lying, your stealing, your coveting, your separation from God. He paid for that. The price for this has already been paid for at the cross. But you and I must accept this exchange. You and I must willingly and humbly confess to God that we are in need of such mercy, love, and grace. We must repent of our sins, declaring Him as our Lord and Savior, and at that moment, salvation takes place. The exchange that Paul expounds on in this passage is the same exchange that's offered to us today. You and I can go through life and we can rely on our own self-righteousness, and we can enter eternity with that to our record and that to our detriment. Or we can realize now our position and come to Christ and live for all of eternity. On this side of eternity, you and I and anyone we may know who does not know Christ still has an opportunity to accept Christ. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I ask you simply this, what holds you back? What keeps you from coming to Him? Because I'll tell you this, again, not trying to be mean, it's not worth it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, Jesus said. But if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I ask you this, how are you utilizing the gains that God has given you for Christ? Do you count all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ? Sadly, as Christians, sometimes we want to go back to the spiritual accolades, right? We want to say, well, look, I mean, I did this. That makes me a really great Christian, because it's not about us. It's about what Jesus Christ has done in us. Do you truly seek to know Him? Are you resting in Him, trusting in His power, awed by His righteousness on your account, and experiencing fellowship with Him and looking ahead to real life with Him forever? When is the last time we sat down and truly meditated and thought through what Christ has done for us? Or we just simply go, yeah, that's great. I mean, I'll say I'm going to heaven. We should be just overwhelmed by that. And it should affect our entire lives. Every part of our lives. You and I need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. To die to self and live for Him, not in our own strength, but in His power. In Christ, we have the greatest exchange available to us. We can make that exchange and live in light of its effects every day. Knowing Christ is knowing true life. And when Paul stepped back and he said, look, here's the exchange I made, that's what he was telling us. Knowing Christ is better. Knowing Jesus Christ makes us complete. And knowing Jesus Christ puts all of these things to our account that we may live for Him and do these great things for Him. So when Paul is sitting under house arrest in Rome, not being able to do the things that he wants to do, he's still in Christ. He's still living with Christ's power. He's still looking ahead to real life with Christ. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have had to come and just consider for a few moments here today that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. Lord, for those who are here today who would say, yeah, I've done that. I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Would You challenge our cold hearts where we have slacked off, where we have given into sin, where we've taken things for granted? And would You stoke the fires again to draw us close to Yourself? Or would You place a desire in our hearts to know You more? Would You make us willing to say, whatever it takes, we want to know You? And Lord, would You use that knowledge in our lives to help us to be more and more like Jesus Christ and live in a way that reflects You to the world, to impact lives of others around us, to draw them closer to You, to share the gospel with others. Again, Lord, I pray for one who may be here today who's just struggled with this, who's thought about these things, who said, I don't know if I would spend eternity with You. Would You give them the boldness and the courage to speak to someone today that they could settle their eternity with You? Where we are undeserving people. But You have given Your Son for us, and You use us for Your honor and Your glory. May we never fail to be awed by that. We ask that You would be with us as we go out this afternoon and engage in different things that we have to do today. May we honor You. May we glorify You. May we live in light of eternity. Lord, we ask that we would live lives this week that would worship and serve You. In Your name we pray. Amen.